Today's Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 to 33. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you may be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 people are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let me pray. Father God, we just commit this time to you. We pray that you give us hearts to hear and receive your word. We pray that you work in us that we might walk out today having grown in our faith and our friendship with you. Amen. Well, we began looking at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis in January this year. And then we paused that series to look at some topics or themes around the heart of the disciple. And today we are returning to Abraham. And Abraham is a unique person in all of history, isn't he? Jews, Muslims and Christians all trace their history and their origin of faith back to this one man, Abraham. That's about 4.4 billion people. It's remarkable, isn't it, that so much of the world's population consider themselves deeply connected to this one man. Jews and Christians consider that Abraham is a model or example of faith for them to follow. He is called the father of faith. This week, the focus of this sermon is on how Abraham was a friend of God and how his friendship with God provides us a model of friendship with God that we can embrace for ourselves. Three times in the Bible, Abraham is called a friend of God, and he is unique amongst all the people of the Bible in being called God's friend. We read it, for example, one of those times in 2 Chronicles 27, Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What was it about Abraham that God, the maker of heaven and earth, might call him his friend? What does it mean to be a friend of God? Friendship's a wonderful part of being alive, isn't it? And though our friendships aren't perfect, they can be really enjoyable, can't they? I remember when I moved schools as a child, a few times in my early years, coming to a new school, what it was like not to have any friends, to wander around the playground by yourself, embarrassed at not having friends, but pretending not to be embarrassed, just hoping no one would notice and tease you or pity you for not having friends. Life improved dramatically for me at that school when I gained my first friend, Glengarry Primary School, in Term 2, Year 3. Also, I can remember what it was like when I first came to Claremont Baptist Church when I was 18, and I didn't have any friends here. For the first 6 months, I would just leave straight after the service rather than stand around awkwardly. Eventually, I went to a church camp and met some other young people, and I was invited to play on a basketball team, and that was a big turning point for me. Even then, it was probably a year or two before I was comfortable going into that morning tea room. You know, what those first friends at Claremont offered me was acceptance. They were happy for me to join their circle of conversation. They did it with a smile. They sought to include me in things both at church and after church and during the week. I was made to feel welcome. Sometimes they even did small things like gather together or sort of to buy me a birthday present. I think they did that because I only had one shirt, and they got me a nice second shirt to wear. I'll always be grateful to them for noticing and for caring. In fact, I'd never actually had such a good group of friends up to that point in my life. And you know, if you think about it, think about God's grace to each of us, that he gives us this amazing thing called church, which enables us to see our friends week after week, once a week, year after year, decade after decade. And church is this beautiful place where we can make friends with people from all ages and all backgrounds. Isn't God good in the way he provides friends for his people through his church? Friendships can be enjoyed in so many ways, can't they? Helping someone move house, providing a meal to new parents, serving God or serving Jesus side by side at a mustard seed fete or in a committee or something like that. Being a listening ear at the right time and just walking through all of life's joys and sorrows together. When we dwell on the virtues of friendship and the benefits of having true and good friends, it is all the more astonishing that God, the maker of heaven and earth, offers us his friendship. In the Garden of Eden, we read that God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, but that friendship was broken when Adam and Eve rejected God's word. But in Abraham, there is this reversal of sorts of that fall. Abraham and Sarah are a bit of a parallel but opposite couple to Adam and Eve. Because despite all Abraham's failings and all his weaknesses, he embraced the friendship that God offered him. He believed the words of God and he acted on them. And this amazing friendship formed. It is wonderful that the maker of the universe, with all of his unimaginable power and wisdom, considered friendship with Abraham something worthwhile to have. And because God considered Abraham a friend of God, this shows that we too can be friends of God. Today we're going to look at chapter 18 in order to look at some of the features or marks of Abraham's friendship with God, so that we can understand more about what friendship with God looks like. In the first part of chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, you can have a look in your Bible. Notice how Abraham responded to God's unexpected drop-in visit. Now, it's not completely clear whether Abraham immediately knew this was God in front of him, but I suspect that the text implies Abraham had at least a sense of who the three men were, and one in particular, before it, I think, quickly became abundantly clear to him. And so I think these 8 verses, 1 to 8, are given to show us the right attitude that we should have in our friendship towards God. When Abraham saw the three men, he immediately got up from his rest in the heat of the day. He hurried to them and he bowed down low to the Lord. Then he invited the Lord to stay with him, to rest and to be refreshed. He cared for his needs and he considered himself the Lord's servant. In verse 6, he hurried again. "Quick," he said, and Sarah joined in to help Abraham provide hospitality to the Lord. And they worked together as a married couple without hesitation or grumbling to serve the Lord. They used their finest flour to bake the bread. They used a nice tender calf. They set the calf and the milk and the curds and the bread before the Lord and his companions. And Abraham stood near them under a tree, ready to respond to any of their needs while they ate. Abraham displayed an attitude towards God that was generous, humble, and servant-hearted. He shows us how we can offer our friendship to God. They also show us, these verses, how hospitality is a good and right practice of friendship in general. As Scripture tells us, hospitality, in fact, is a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. It's a godly attribute which we should all embrace as God's people. Hospitality is a right practice of love, because if love is sincere, it must express itself in deeds, not just in words. Though we can't offer God direct hospitality in the way Abraham was able to there, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, whatever we offer to one of his servants, whatever we do to care for them, even if it's just a cup of water, God considers it as though we are offering it directly to him. The dishes done, the meal prepared, the encouragements given in our words to his servants, are things that God takes as an act of friendship extended directly to him. I hope that really encourages you to be a generous host and a giver, because God wants his people to be a people who love in truth and in action. What's crazy about this also, though, is that in as we give and share in hospitality, what's amazing is we actually find great blessing for ourselves. On the whole, I believe we get back more than we give. We're enriched in ways we could never have imagined, because God's ways are always the best ways for us to live. Well, in those 8 verses, we just saw how we can express our friendship towards God. In the next section, we see how God expresses his friendship towards us. We're reminded in the next section, what verse is that there? 8. In the next section, 9 to 15, that God blesses us and he keeps our promises to us. In verses 9 to 15, we read, the Lord affirmed that he would fulfill his long-awaited promise of a child to Abraham, and he tells him the child will be born through Sarah within the year. Also in this section, we get a glimpse of how, as our friend, God engages with us at our level, where we're at in grace and in truth. Just consider how at the news that she would have a son, Sarah laughed to herself, just as Abraham had in fact laughed in the previous chapter at the same news. And if you think about it, it was pretty funny, wasn't it? Wouldn't you think it was funny if you were a 90-year-old woman and God told you next year you were having a baby? Exactly. There is a funny irony of being told you're going to have a baby at 90 after waiting and hoping your whole life for God's promise to come true. What now? Really? Why did you wait so long, God? I think Sarah's laugh was not just kind of an ironic laugh of after all this time, but probably also a bit of a skeptical laugh. Like, you must surely be joking. Kind of, how am I going to chase a toddler around now? But consider, when she laughed, God engaged with her in her laughter. Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And perhaps you can picture Sarah awkwardly trying to cover up her laugh and deny it, to which God countered, yes, you did. We can see that God engaged with his friends on this personal level for their benefit. Because we know that God set this whole thing up and he waited so long for the very real reason that Abraham and Sarah would know without a doubt that this child was his gift, that it was his blessing, that it was his miracle. At the time, Sarah couldn't see that. She didn't understand that God wanted them to know and all of their descendants to know that he was intervening in history in order to bring life to a dead womb, to show that he was going to bring life to a dead world. She didn't know that God had waited till she was 90 so that his point would be clear and so that they'd put their trust in him, so that they would know that nothing was too hard for this friend of theirs, the creator of the universe. Not even bringing life from the dead. And notice in the interaction that God wasn't harsh on her for laughing. We know this because later God told them to call their son Isaac, which means laughter. I think this shows that God wasn't offended at Sarah or Abraham's laugh, because by telling her to call her son Isaac, she would never forget how he, her dear friend and Lord, had turned her doubtful laugh into a laugh of incredible happiness and joy. Every time she would call Isaac's name, she would remember this conversation and this moment and how God's great promise given to her had come true. It is a wonderful reminder to us that God, our friend, brings us laughter and joy to take away our mourning and our sorrow. The psalmist writes, he says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. God is the best friend we can have. In the third section of the chapter, we see that being a friend of God means becoming someone whom God shares his thoughts and his plans and his purposes with. We read in verse 16 to 19, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. In the following dialogue after that, you can look down in your chapters, in your chapter, God discussed the terrible situation of the world with Abraham. God revealed to Abraham that he was a judge. He showed that he is a God who cannot abide wickedness and sin, that he cannot ignore the cries of the suffering people forever. In this conversation, God pulls back the veil to his own heart, and he lets Abraham get to know him and his character. And he does this because he's chosen him to teach his children after him to also put their trust in him and to do justice and to love justice and do what is right. Because God wants Abraham, his friend, to be part of his work in bringing all of the nations of earth under his blessing. And that is a pattern that continues for us as God's friends and descendants of Abraham by faith. And notice also in the ensuing dialogue, if you look down, God listened to Abraham and God took time to engage with Abraham's concerns, his worries. In this instance, Abraham was concerned God might punish the innocent along with the wicked. Surely, God, you wouldn't do that. But we see through the discussion in God's words that God is just in that the innocent were not punished along with the wicked. In the next chapter, we see that God in his mercy, God even dragged out the very, very hopelessly flawed and sinful Lot and his family out of the city by hand. He pulled them out, his angels pulled them out in his mercy. The closest ones you could find to righteous. It's really worth dwelling on for a moment how amazing it is that God would share his counsel with us. That God would engage us on a personal level, that he would show his character to us as a friend. The psalmist marvels about this in his psalm Psalm 8 verse 4. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. God's revelation of himself didn't end with Abraham. It was just the beginning. Because over the following centuries, God sent many prophets to speak to his people. Ultimately, he sent us Jesus. God in the flesh, the word of God, to reveal himself to the whole world. That we also might become friends with God. That we might know God in truth. The veil might be pulled away to the maker of the universe. That we might know his plans and his purposes, not just for the whole world, but also for us personally. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, he said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Because everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. What a privilege. Well, let me wrap up. In today's chapter, we saw that Abraham took God's offer of friendship and he embraced it wholeheartedly. He believed God's promises to him, he warmly received God, and he humbly got up to serve him. He listened to God and he engaged with God. He shared his heart and his concerns with God. Today, let me encourage you to wholeheartedly embrace the friendship that God offers you through Jesus. To respect God as he is due, to get up and hurry to wait on him, serve him and offer your best to him, listen to him and obey him. That is how we offer our friendship to God. Let's remember that we are hospitable to God through being hospitable to his people. It's not just about providing lunch on a Sunday. It's about caring for all of God's people's needs, both here at Claremont and around the world. It's about real action, not just lip service. And it's offered out of friendship and love to God, our friend. And you know, though this can sometimes feel costly, it involves sacrifice, let's remind ourselves that whatever hospitality we offer up to God, it is nothing compared to the table that he has prepared for each of us in the age to come. God offers us so much more that we can give him, because nothing's outside his power. He will fulfill his promises to us and bless us forever. He will deliver us from death into the new creation and eternal life, just as he fulfilled his promises to Abraham and Sarah. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will read this to you. He said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." He is going to lavish his hospitality on us forever and ever. That's exciting. One last thought is from Jesus regarding hospitality. I just want to finish with his words in Luke chapter 14. He said to his disciples, "Guys, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's pray. Father God, we just give you praise that you have reached out to be our friend. The creator of the universe notices us, welcomes us, invites us in to blessing, to life, to companionship forever. Lord, how exciting it is that you're preparing a place for us in the age to come. A great banquet, a great house, where we can enjoy you and your people forever. Lord, we pray that we will be like Abraham and receive your generous friendship. That we'll respond to you as you deserve. We'll honor you. We'll gladly get up and serve you. And we pray that we'll do that through serving your people and being part of your work on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.